Well, over the last couple of weeks, both Oni and I have talked about this idea that we are living in a broken world. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but we're not the only ones talking about it. It seems to have captured the attention of many people across the globe. Yes, the world is not only straining under the weight of broken relationships, our relationships with God and one another, but also with a physical environment under enormous pressure. So what should we say regarding this broken physical environment? In the midst of all the screaming and yelling, is there something we could uniquely bring to the table? Do we, as the followers of Jesus, have anything to say concerning the earth? And so with these questions in mind, let's turn to the Bible and see if there are some anchor points that can shape our response. And I use the term anchor points because this is just way too big to cover in one morning. But the first thing I'd like to suggest to you as we open the pages of the Bible, and what jumps out at us, is that God is the eternal creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Apostle Paul picks up on this theme, and we've reminded ourselves of this same truth in the songs we've sung this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son, Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. From cover to cover, the Bible leaves us in no doubt as to what it wants us to hear. God created all things. Indeed, the creation itself points us to the very presence of God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. But it's not only the Bible saying this. Science is constantly pointing us to this conclusion. Professor John Lennox wrote this: as a mathematician, the very mathematically intelligibility of the universe and subtlety and power of the mathematics developed to describe it constitute major evidence for the existence of a creator. He's basically saying probability says there can only be one conclusion: a creator brought it all into being. Of course, the minute you speak of the creator God, there are those like Dawkins and countless others who have weaponized science to deny the undeniable. Well, at this point, I'd like to just stop for a second and say something about the early chapters of Genesis. John Lennox again, and if you don't know the name, Professor John Lennox, he's I think got PhDs in mathematics, philosophy of science, and theology. He's an interesting person. And Professor John Lennox makes an interesting comment. He writes, "It is important not to confuse the fact of creation with the manner or timing of creation." You see, among those who believe in the Lord Jesus and hold to a high view of Scripture, and by that I mean the Bible we hold in our hands, including Genesis, is God's Word written, we need to appreciate there are different schools of interpretation. Now, I have no interest in those who study the Bible but do not believe in Jesus or would call Genesis myth. I have no confidence or interest in what they're saying. But among those who believe in Jesus and hold God's word high, we need to appreciate there are different schools of interpretation. On the one hand, there are those who read Genesis through the lens, if I can borrow Lennox's phrase, the lens of the manner and timing of creation. Where within this group, there are those who hold to young earth theories. They interpret the days of Genesis, of creation, as literal 24-hour days. And then there are those who hold to older theories. They interpret the days of creation as periods of time. And then there are those who, like John Piper, hold to a combination of both, of old earth, young life. And then there's another major school of interpretation that seeks to read Genesis through the lens of those who were the initial recipients, the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. For this school of interpretation, Genesis is not so much about manner and timing, but is all about who. For them, Genesis is a declaration that Yahweh, the God of Israel, He alone is God. He alone is the maker of heaven and earth, and not the gods of Egypt and the surrounding nations. Now, while all this is interesting and certainly worth discussing, can I urge you not to allow what is secondary to take away from the main point? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The eternal God is the creator of all things. But notice what else Colossians tells us. All things were not only created by Him, by Jesus, eternal God, but all things hold together by Him. This is kind of cool to think about. But Jesus, He is the adhesive quality of the universe. Jesus is the reason we don't fall apart, why the sky doesn't fall down, why the stars and planets do not go tearing apart and ripping off into chaos. He is, in a very true sense, the mortar and magnetism that holds all things together. This is a living world and is held together by the spiritual presence of the invisible Word, Jesus Himself. Another anchor point we see in the Bible is that God has a purpose in creation. Colossians tells us all things have been created through Him and for Him. The Apostle Paul is echoing what we read, for example, in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth, this earth, belongs to God. It is His. He owns it. He made it. It's His. And interestingly, though, as you read the creation narrative, the high point is the sixth day. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." And as you read on, we see the eternal God giving the earth to humanity as a gift so they can thrive and function. God gave it to us. He has given us something we are responsible for, something we need to care for so that all humanity can flourish. Yes, God has a unique purpose in creating the world. Through his power, goodness, and love, he made us a home. He made it for us. It is exactly what we need. Nobel Prize winning physicist Arno Penzias writes, "Astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe created out of nothing, one with the very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the right conditions required to permit life. With all the exploration that has gone on, we have not been able to find anything else out there that could sustain life. We live on this amazing rock. And indeed, this just blows my mind totally away. I've had this glorious week And I've said before, and for you who do not know me, I'm not at the science end of the world. I am at the philosophy, history, theology end of the world. But don't hold that against me, because I spent this whole week having a wonderful time exploring science, and I am just blown away. I'm left speechless. This amazing and beautiful world holds together perfectly for one purpose: to sustain life, to sustain you and me. Let that sink in. We don't own it. It's not our property. It's God's. And therefore, we are not at liberty to abuse, waste, and ruin it. Indeed, a day will come, as we read in Revelation, the time has come for destroying those who destroy the earth. Revelation 11. We sing "How Great Thou Art" all the time. Steve Cook pointed out to me that we never sing verse 3. I didn't know verse 3 existed. It reads like this: "Oh, when I see ungrateful men defiling this bounteous earth, God's gifts so good and great, in foolish pride, God's holy name reviling, and yet in grace his wrath and judgment wait." A third anchor point is Jesus, the Saviour of all things. Colossians chapter 1, again, verse 19. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Romans chapter 8, verse 19. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation will be subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." And prophetically looking to that very day, Revelation 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Jesus not only died and rose again to set you and I free from the power of sin, power of sin and death, to give us life and hope, but He did it for the earth. He did it for the animals as well. He did it for all things. God is interested in the future of everything He has made. Now, over the centuries, and we use this language all the time, and I think we know what we mean when we use this particular language. I'm going to refer to it in a moment, but it's kind of technically not quite right. You see, over the centuries, Christians have talked about going to heaven when we die, of enjoying eternal life in heaven. But that is not exactly the picture the Bible paints, of which we just read. You see, in God's new creation, the new Jerusalem descends from heaven. There will be no more separation between heaven and earth. All things will be reconciled to God through Christ. We don't need to go to heaven because God's home will be with humanity. As Tom Wright put it, the Christian's hope is not simply for going to heaven when we die, but for the new heavens and the new earth integrated together. Totally integrated together. Yes, friends, in the midst of all the yelling and screaming, we have something to say. To a generation that is petrified, a generation that is scared and without hope, we have something to say. Our God, the eternal creator God, loves us so much that He gave us this good world that, yes, is being destroyed by sin. But don't be afraid. There is hope. There is hope. God has a plan that is being played out and will reach its fulfillment when Jesus comes and restores all things. And in the meantime, as the followers of Jesus, you and I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to show the goodness and kindness of God by not only loving our neighbours as ourselves, but by loving, valuing, and caring for the earth as God's good provision for the welfare of all humanity. Let me pray. Father, it's so easy for us to take the earth for granted. It's a little bit like taking Woolies or Coles for granted. They're just there and you can go and get what you want. And yet here it is, Lord, this amazing miracle that we have this gift, this world on which we can live, and You brought it all into being that we might enjoy Your goodness. Lord, I pray that You would capture us afresh with Your glory, Your majesty, Your power that screams out through that which You have created. We would see You, Father. We would know You. And Lord, we pray for a generation that is full of fear and without hope in this world. And we pray for wisdom and the empowering of your Spirit, that we might not just run away from this whole conversation, all that's going on. But Lord, you have put us here. Yet again, the world desperately needs the church. And you've put us here with something to say at a time such as this. In the midst of hopelessness, we thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, for the hope that is for the whole universe in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, empower us to walk as your humble servants, to be mindful of this precious gift you've given us, to be mindful of how to use it and enable all humanity to flourish. And I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.